You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio on WTMR 800, Camden, Philadelphia.
Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. Dear brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is with you.
Hi, I'm Kathleen McCarthy, and you're listening to What the World Needs Now, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. I invite you to join me in this hour of God's healing power. Call and join us in conversation and prayer. Remember, what the world needs now is God, and God is love.
And good evening and welcome to What the World Needs Now. This is your host, Ken Johnston, and I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio, especially your financial and prayerful support that's kept us on the air for some 40 years now. We are blessed today to be joined by John Martinoni, and John's written a book called Blue Collar Apologetics, published by EWTN Publishing. John is the founder and president of the Bible Christian Society, an apologetics and evangelization apostolate that reaches hundreds of thousands of people each year across the United States and throughout the world with the truths of the Catholic faith. He's a native of Huntsville, Alabama, who grew up Catholic. And this all goes on in the back of the book, John. And I was always interested to read you, myself, like you, born and raised Catholic and left the church for a period of time. And then when we come back full bore, 100%, and find ourselves doing radio work, writing books, whatever it is, to try to share with others what God has done for us. So welcome to the show. It's great to have you with us.
Good to be on, kid. I appreciate you having me on as a guest.
And so the book is Blue Collar Apologetics, and I've had a few guests over the last year or so with everything that's going on in this crazy world of ours and people talking about the chastisement and the second Pentecost and the warning. And one in particular, and Christine Watkins, talked about the warning and how when it happens that our priests are only going to have time to hear confessions and do mass and not much else because everybody's going to be running back to the faith. And when I saw your book, I like, this is the answer to what we lay people need, because hopefully those people are going to come running to us, and many of us don't have the answers. And so this is a great way for people to not only get some of the answers, but I think more importantly, to gain the confidence in being willing to share their faith.
Well, and that's one of the big reasons I wrote the book. And this book, it literally grew out of my own personal experiences where when I, you know, like you said, grew up Catholic, never really learned the faith growing up, left the church when I went off to school, came back 13 years later after living a thoroughly heathen lifestyle. But even when I came back, I was still what you would call a cafeteria Catholic, because I still didn't know my faith. So I was like, well, you know, who's this old guy in Rome trying to tell me what to do, and what's wrong with having relations with another person outside of marriage, as long as you're in love, and what's wrong with this, what's wrong? You know, it wasn't until I got involved in apologetics that I started learning the reasons why the church taught what it does, not just what the church teaches, but why. And the reason I got into that is because people were asking me questions at my place of employment, the bank, where you know, Catholics in Alabama are 3 to 4% of the population. So I'm getting all these questions. Well, why do you Catholics do this? Why do you do that? Where in the Bible is this? Where? I'm like, well, how am I supposed to know? Well, you're Catholic. Oh, yeah, right. So I decided, well, I'm not going to run away from these conversations anymore. I'm going to go and find out the answers. And so that's what I started doing. And as I did that, I started learning about my faith. I wanted to learn more and more and more. And this book is the result of probably a couple thousand conversations with Protestants over the last Protestants and atheists over the last 20 years or so.
Yeah, and it is important. I remember when soon after I came back, I went to a presentation by Jeff Cavins, one of the people you mentioned in your book. You know that we can't just leave it to Cavins and Hahn and some of these other
right.
well-known guys to answer all the questions. We need to answer them too. But I'll never forget when Jeff, because it hit me right between the eyes, that when we come up Catholic, we get all this information and we got this big pile of information that we've heard about. And every once in a while when we get questioned, we can reach into that pile and pull something out. But most of the time, we just can't answer the questions. And so that's how many of our young people, especially in the college atmosphere where our Protestant brothers and sisters do a better job of evangelizing sometimes than we Catholics, they would get pulled out of the Catholic faith and pulled into some of these other denominations. And so we need to have those answers and defend our faith, if you will, when we get questioned.
Absolutely. And you know, you mentioned Jeff Cavins, Scott Hahn, and folks like that, Tim Staples, Carl Keating. You know, a lot of these guys, when I was first getting into it, I was thinking, well, this stuff is, you know, at first I thought, well, apologetics and evangelization, that's for priests to do and bishops and, you know, people who know the faith. And then as I got into apologetics, I'm like, well, that's for ex-Protestant ministers to do, you know, and people who've been to seminary. I've never been to seminary. I can't do this stuff. I haven't memorized the Bible. But no. It's like you said, every one of us needs to be able to answer these questions. And so what I do in my book is I teach you not just the answers to the questions, to most of the questions you'll get or the majority of them, but I teach you strategies so that you can deal with questions that you don't know the answers to and how to deal with those questions and how to come back eventually with the answers that people need to hear to hopefully draw them closer to and maybe even into the Catholic faith. So this book is written, like it says, a blue-collar apologist. People, just the average, ordinary folks in the pew without the theology degrees. I've had 9-year-olds use my stuff to evangelize their friends. I've had great-grandmas use my stuff. I've had people with no high school education. I've had people with PhDs in chemistry. It's for everybody who wants to learn how to share and explain and defend their faith. And it breaks it down in such an easy, common sense, and simple logic manner that again, even 9-year-olds can use this stuff.
Yeah, one of the best lines I found in the book was where you say, I once heard it said that the Catholic faith is like a lion in a cage. You don't need to defend it. You simply need to open the cage door.
Right.
And I think this goes back to Scripture where, you know, Jesus tells his disciples, the apostles, that, you know, when you go out, not to worry about what you're going to say, that he'll provide the words, or the Holy Spirit's going to provide those words. And I think that this is what this kind of alludes to.
Absolutely. And one of the, you know, I've got 4 main strategies that I teach, and the first one, and maybe the most important one, is called the ignorant Catholic strategy. You know, and it's just, if you're an ignorant Catholic about some aspect of your faith, and who isn't an ignorant Catholic about at least some part of their faith, then when someone asks you a question and you don't know the answer, you know, when I was first back into the church, I would just kind of Well, it could mean I'd kind of give it my best guess or give it a half-baked answer or something, you know, because I didn't want people to think I didn't know my faith. But I learned, no, it have a little humility. And when somebody asks you a question you don't know, the easiest thing in the world to do is just say, you know, that's a really good question. I've never heard that before, and I got to be honest with you, I don't know the answer. But this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go find out the answer, and I'll get back to you. And boom, you're out of a jam. I had a guy emailing not too long ago. He said, just knowing that one strategy, he said, I felt like it gave me permission to go out and evangelize everybody. He said, before he knew that he could say, I don't know, but I'll find out and get back to you, he said, I wouldn't talk to anybody about my faith because I was afraid of somebody beating me over the head with the Bible verses. He said, now I talk to everybody about my faith, and I look forward to people asking me questions I don't know, because then that gives me an incentive to go and find out and learn more about my faith.
Now, you're absolutely right, and I think so many of us in our pride don't ever want to have to say, I don't know, because then we think it makes it look like makes us look like idiots.
Yeah.
And so to be able to say, I don't know, and I think, first of all, it's an honest answer, and then, as you said, to go find the answer, whether it's through your website, through your book, or wherever we need to go, the information's out there, especially these days. You can find the answer to just about anything, even if it's wrong on the internet. There's a lot packed into the book, and obviously we want people to go out and buy the book. Again, it's Blue Collar Apologetics. The author is our guest, John Martinoni, and it's published by EWTN. You can pick it up at EWTNpublishing.com, and I'm sure we're here in the Philadelphia market. Our local Catholic shops here in the area, if they don't have it in stock, can certainly get it for you pretty quick. There's a number of things that you go through. And what I thought, John, was maybe you mentioned the one strategy, the ignorant Catholic, which is probably one that most of the people I hang out with would relate to. But the others, I think, are, I at least want to mention. So the second one, how to be offensive. And it's not offensive as in you're going to offend somebody, but offensive, A-W offensive, you mentioned here, without being offensive. And
yeah.
So how do we take people through that?
Well, basically, how to be offensive without being offensive is simply learning how to ask questions and not being afraid to ask questions. You know, the Catholics are always on the defensive. We're always being asked about our faith. You know, where in the Bible is infant baptism? Where in the Bible does it say Mary was immaculately conceived? Where in the Bible is this? Where in the Bible is that? Well, we need to, yes, learn how to answer those questions, but also learn how to turn it around and ask some questions. I teach people, I said, for every question you're asked, you ought to ask the other person at least one, if not two, questions. And I tell them, I said, it's as easy as somebody asking, where in the Bible does it say anything about Mary being assumed body and soul into heaven? Well, Catholic could simply say, well, where in the Bible does it say she wasn't? You know,
right.
And it's logical, common sense question. And if they come up with a verse, which they won't, because nowhere in the Bible does it say she wasn't assumed into heaven, then you say, well, oh, I don't know how to respond to that. I'll find out and get back to you. So you learn to ask questions. You make the other person essentially the teacher, and you make yourself the student. And what does a good student do? They ask questions. You know, you believe in salvation by faith alone, Mr. Evangelical or Baptist, whatever. Where does the Bible say that? And then they'll read you a Bible verse, like from Romans 3:28, where, you know, we're saved by not by works of the law, but by faith. Oh, well, it says by faith. Catholics believe that, but it doesn't say faith alone. Why do you add the word alone to that? Just simple questions that what you're doing is you're making the other person stop and think about why they believe what they believe. You know, and by so doing, you're planting seeds. I mean, I've had people just stop when I ask him a question. They just stare at me. You know, it's almost like, well, you're Catholic. You're not supposed to ask me a question about the Bible. You know, and I just look at them, and they say, well, they'll switch the topic because they don't have an answer.
That's right.
And it's what's happening there is you're planting a seed because they're going to think about why was I not able to answer that question, and it's going to bother them. Now maybe the seed won't land on good soil. Maybe it lands on the path or on the amongst the briars and the brambles. That's where prayer comes in. You know, when you're in these conversations and after these conversations about the faith, you always pray the Holy Spirit because, you know, Ken, you know, you and I don't convert anybody. It's the Holy Spirit who does the converting. Our job is just to toss those seeds out there and hope they land on good soil. But being offensive without being offensive is so effective that when you learn how to adapt it to your own particular situation, it makes these conversations fun. I mean, I have a good time when I'm talking to Baptist ministers or evangelical apologists. I truly have fun, whereas I used to hate these conversations because they're like, oh, I don't know what I'm doing here. Well, I'm lost. You know, this guy's pounding me. And it just completely turns it around.
Yeah, I used to dread the Mormon that would knock on the door.
Yeah.
And now I put the coffee pot on and invite him in. You know,
there you go.
Let's chat. And so I know exactly what you're talking about. Praying to the Holy Spirit, you mentioned, was that's actually one of the rules of engagement, right?
Yes.
So before we go, I think we kind of went backwards here, at least in the order of the book. But there are two other strategies. It's the principle of the thing.
Yes.
And that's where we're supposed to be able to pull these principles out of Scripture.
Yeah, and this one does require a little bit more scriptural knowledge. The other three strategies are just common sense and simple logic. This one requires a little scriptural knowledge, but as you go through the book, you pick up where these principles are coming from and how to pull them out of Scripture. And for example, there's purgatory. Catholics always get questions, where's purgatory in the Bible? Well, guess what? The word purgatory is not in the Bible. But the principles of purgatory are in the Bible. For example, there's in Hebrews 12, there's a passage about you've come to Mount Zion, to the festal gathering of angels and to the God who is God over all and to the souls of the just made perfect. You're like, whoa, wait a minute, stop. The souls of the just, or we would say the souls of those who die in a state of grace, made perfect. Huh. Well, that's a very clear implication that there's some process by which the souls of the just are made perfect. So Catholic principle number one on purgatory, there's a process by which the souls of the just are made perfect. Then you've got 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 15. It talks about on that day, and it's talking about the day, each person's judgment day. On that day, their works will be tested as through fire, and those who have built their, you know, on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, with hay, stubble, and straw, in other words, works that aren't so good, they will suffer loss as through fire, yet still be saved. So the Catholic would ask, well, where is it that after you die, your works are tested as through fire, and you could suffer loss as through fire, yet still be saved? Is it heaven? No, you don't suffer loss in heaven. Is it hell? Well, yeah, you suffer loss as through fire in hell, but you don't get out of hell, so you're not saved. So there must be somewhere else where a person can go that they suffer loss as through fire, yet they're still saved. Well, Catholic principle, you know, there's this place, this other place other than heaven or hell. So you start putting these principles together, and you end up with a very clear idea of purgatory coming straight from the Bible. And you can do that with the Eucharist, the Assumption of Mary, the Immaculate Conception, all these things that aren't mentioned directly in the Bible, you can find Catholic principles in the Bible that speak to these and use those principles to explain and defend these teachings.
Very good. And the last and fourth strategy, but that's my interpretation.
Yeah, this is what I call it, the Catholic ace in the hole, because the only doctrine that I have found which approaches a universal doctrine among all Protestants, at least all that I've ever talked to, is sola scriptura, you know, where they go by the Bible alone. The Bible is the ultimate, and some would say the sole rule of faith for the Christian. If it's not in the Bible, I don't have to believe it. If it is in the Bible, I have to believe it. Well, a corollary of that belief, that you're going by the Bible and the Bible alone, is that each individual gets to pick up this thing we call the Bible, read it for themselves, interpret it for themselves to decide what is good doctrine and what is bad doctrine. Everybody has that right, according to Protestant theology. So whenever I have a Protestant tell me, oh, well, that's a bad interpretation you're making, or you can't make that interpretation, or you don't understand what it really means. For example, in John 6, when you go through, 52, 53, 54 in John 6, where it says, Jesus says, eat my flesh, drink my blood, my flesh is real food, my blood is real drink. And the Catholic says, well, that's the Eucharist. And the Protestant says, no, you can't, no, he's just speaking symbolically, you're wrong. You say, wait a minute, you can't tell me I'm wrong. Don't you believe that I have the right to interpret Scripture for myself as I feel I'm being led by the Holy Spirit to do? And they have to say yes, because that is indeed what they believe. So then you say, well, that's my interpretation. So they can disagree with your interpretation, but they can't tell you it's wrong, as long as they're being consistent with their theology. I talked to a pastor of a Bible church one time. I said, Pastor, can we agree at the outset of this conversation that the best we can do here by your theology is your fallible interpretation of Scripture versus my fallible interpretation of Scripture? Well, he didn't like that, because he knew that meant I'm saying that he could be wrong. But he kind of, he hemmed and hawed, and then he kind of switched the topic. And about 10 minutes later, I gave him an interpretation of a verse that was a very Catholic interpretation. He said, wait a minute, John, you said the best you can do is your fallible interpretation of Scripture versus my fallible interpretation of Scripture. I said, no, Pastor, that's not what I said. I said, that's the best you can do under your theology. I said, the best I can do is the teaching of the infallible church that was founded by Jesus Christ and guided by the Holy Spirit versus your fallible interpretation. And he didn't like that. But that's the way it is. So when you, the fourth strategy, but that's my interpretation, essentially you're claiming the same right under Protestant theology that Protestants give to themselves. And so the worst you can do in a discussion with any Protestant about the Bible, about the faith, is a tie. Because, again, your fallible interpretation versus their fallible interpretation. But then when you go to Catholic theology, now it's the teachings of the church founded by Jesus and guided by the Holy Spirit versus your fallible interpretation. And the Catholic wins every time.
Amen. And to that end, as long as we're talking about the four strategies, in that chapter it mentions that there's two things that all these strategies rest upon, right? And the first one is that the Bible is a Catholic book. And I always love this one, when we get into the debates and conversations and, well, where did the Bible come from? It existed long before Martin Luther nailed his his thesis to the church door, right?
Yep.
And then the second one, and we've said it a couple times already, is that there's always an answer. If the questions, as you to quote you, if the question's intelligible, then we can go and find an answer somewhere. It may take us longer for some of the more in-depth questions or ones that we may not have heard before, but there's always an answer out there.
Yes. I tell people, I said, look, we are standing on the shoulders of giants, theological giants, philosophical giants, giants in holiness and spirituality, the smartest people and the holiest people who've lived in the last 2,000 years were Catholics, and they've explained the faith, and they've answered the questions. You know, it says in the book, it says, there is nothing new under the sun. Well, all these questions that we get about our church, we've been getting these questions for hundreds of years. People have answered them. Good, smart, holy people have answered them. All we have to do sometimes is go and find the answer. So I said, as long as it's an intelligible question, and I've been asked some questions that I just look at the person and think, how could a question like that come out of the mouth of a sane human being? Because they're crazy questions. But as long as it's an intelligible, rational question, there is an answer out there. And if you have that confidence, if you know that deep down in your soul, then it gives you confidence to deal with anybody, to take on any comer and answer any question, or be open to hearing any question or any argument. And then, like I said, the Bible's a Catholic book. I ask people, I said, who put the book together? Well, the early Christians. Oh, well, who were they? Well, the Christians of the first few centuries. I was like, no, give me some names. You know, what church were they in? Were they Baptist? No. Were they Lutheran? No. Were they evangelical? No. Non-denominational? No. Oh, they were Catholic. And then I said, in the Middle Ages and the so-called Dark Ages, who were the monks that were copying Scripture by hand to preserve the Scriptures for us, to make sure we have copies of the Scripture and know what it is? Who were those monks? Were they non-denominational monks? Were they, Methodist monks? Church of Christ monks? Well, they were actually Church of Christ monks, but not the Campbellite Church of Christ monks. And the answer is no. They were Catholic monks. So the Catholic Church, number one, it was Catholics who wrote the books of the New Testament. Then it was the Catholic Church that compiled the books as we have them today and decided, well, these books should be considered Scripture and these other books should not be considered Scripture. And then it was the Catholic Church that copied the Scriptures by hand to preserve them for the centuries and for us living in the day today. So, yeah, the Catholic Church is the author of Scripture, and it's the authority that gives witness to Scripture that it is indeed the inerrant, inspired Word of God.
Very good. Again, our guest today is John Martinoni, and we're talking about his book, Blue Collar Apologetics, How to Explain and Defend Catholic Teaching Using Common Sense, Simple Logic, and the Bible, published by EWTN Publishing. We need to take a break in a minute here, John. Do you have time to hold over and stay with us?
I do.
Okay. Joe, how about if we I want to get into the rules of engagement, but I don't want to start a new topic and then go to the break. So how about we take a break now, and then when we come back, we'll talk about those rules, John.
Okay, sounds good.
All right, thanks, pal. For our listeners, don't go away. We'll be right back.
Hello, Father DeLacy here, and I owe a great debt of gratitude to the In His Sign radio ministry. It was this radio ministry that I listened to when I was going from being a lukewarm Catholic to an engaged Catholic, and this ministry really majorly affected the Catholic that I am today. Kathleen McCarthy in particular has an uncanny ability to speak to the heart, and when she speaks to the heart, she speaks with God's love, with His grace, and with His mercy. I can honestly say that I am a better Catholic, a better man of God, and have experienced the healing and joy of the gospel because of the great ministry of Kathleen McCarthy. And so I encourage others to listen to her so that they can experience the beautiful work that God does through her beautiful words.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit. bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. We have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry, to be a voice for those who have no voice, to evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906 or visit our website at inhissign.com.
And welcome back to What the World Needs Now. Your host, Ken Johnston. And again, I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. It's allowed us to stay on the air for some 40 years now. I just ask you to continue to do what you do best so that we can bring you shows like today's. And speaking of today's show, our guest is John Martinoni. He's written a book called Blue Collar Apologetics, How to Explain and Defend Catholic Teaching Using Common Sense, Simple Logic, and the Bible, published by EWTN Publishing. And before we went to the break, we had covered some of the strategies that we can use in order to talk to our Protestant brothers and sisters when we get questioned about our faith. And we kind of went out of order, John. In the book, it brings up the six rules of engagement, and you talked about the questions that we get. And you were absolutely right that I think in my past, like you, that the questions, you know, we kind of ran away from. We didn't have the answers. We didn't want to get into these conversations to begin with. But once we know about the strategies, and once we understand that we can go find the answer if we don't know what it is, then the questions become an opportunity to share the truth. And I hadn't looked at it that way, but that's your fourth rule of engagement, is that every question that we get from anybody about our faith is an opportunity to share the truth. And we may not know what that truth is off the top of our head, but if we use the first strategy where we don't know the answer and can go get it, we can come back and eventually share that truth.
Absolutely, and that's why the ignorant Catholic strategy is such an important strategy for everyone to keep in mind. Because, I mean, there's times, you know, I was on EWTN Radio for 17 years taking calls from all over the country about all these varied, wide and varied topics about the Catholic Church. Well, there were times where I had to say, you know, I'm sorry, I don't know the answer to that. But, you know, if you'll shoot me an email, I'll get you an answer, or call back next Monday and I'll have an answer for you, something like that. So everybody who is Catholic has some area of the faith that they don't know the answer about. Nobody knows all there is to know about the Catholic faith. But like you said, when you're asked a question or even attacked about your faith, never ever get angry, because it's an opportunity. What has happened is God has just opened the door for you to share the truth with someone. You know, most people who ask questions about your faith or even attack your faith, they're not doing it out of malice. Some of them are, but that's a small minority. Most of them are doing it because they simply don't know better. They're doing it out of ignorance. And they think, you know, Catholics are going to hell, and they're really trying to save your soul, which is actually a good thing, to be concerned about the state of your soul. So you use that. You use their zeal to evangelize you to evangelize them. Because, again, when they ask those questions, when they launch those attacks, you're just, you ought to get a big smile on your face. Even if they say things, well, you know, married, this, 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 you just, you know, you say, in your mind, you say, Mary, forgive them for this, because they just don't know, but, you know, and Jesus, forgive them for what they're saying about your mother. But you just look at it as, this is an opportunity for me to bring clarity into this person's life about the teachings of the Catholic faith, to clear up misperceptions and misunderstandings, and you go from there. And so that's why, again, if you can get that down, if you can remember that, you won't get angry, and your conversations will go a whole lot more smoothly, and you'll be able to plant more seeds, because now you're the one who's staying calm, cool, and collected, and you're the one who's learning to turn it around and ask questions that the other guy or gal is going to, you know, it's going to get under their skin and go, oh, how dare you ask me that question, you know, which is fine. And I always tell people, I say, you don't get angry, but also don't get upset if the other person gets angry. Because, Ken, when you tell somebody the truth, quite often it's going to bother them. And just like the example of Jesus. You know, I ask people, I say, do you think you can be more loving than Jesus? They'll say no. Do you think you can respect the human person more than Jesus can? No. Yet Jesus made people angry. You know, he wasn't trying to, but he did it because he told them the truth. So when you tell people the truth, don't expect a better reaction than what Jesus got.
Amen.
But when they get angry, look at it as a good sign, because, you know, why are they getting angry? You know, if you're saying nonsense and things that don't really matter, that wouldn't bother anybody. They're getting angry because you're pinging their conscience with what you're saying. You know, there's something deep inside of them that recognizes that this person's telling me the truth, and they don't want to accept that. So they have to get emotional. They have to get angry to keep that down, to keep their, you know, their conscience in check, and continue to believe as they want to believe. But again, that anger shows that you've planted a seed. And so don't be afraid of anger. But, you know, you don't try to stir it up, but when it does get stirred, which it will on occasion, you're not afraid of it, because this is a good sign that you're making some progress.
The first rule of engagement we mentioned before we went to the break, and that was the pray to the Holy Spirit. And I think some people may find it interesting that it's one of the, it's the first rule of engagement, and you had mentioned that, you know, we're not the ones that are responsible for making sure that those seeds get the nurturing that they need in order to convert, and those types of things, that we leave that to the Holy Spirit. So we need to be prayed up when we get in these conversations, both for our own sake and for the sake of the person that we're talking to, right?
Absolutely. And that's one of the things I tell people, because, you know, you always hear folks saying, well, it's really on my heart to convert so-and-so, or you know, my brother left the faith and I need to convert him. No. You don't convert anybody. So take that burden off of your shoulders. You plant seeds. You toss the seeds out there. Then you pray for the Holy Spirit, because there have been times where I've heard from people who said they had been working on a fundamentalist brother-in-law for years and didn't think they were getting anywhere with that person, and they were thinking, well, I'm not even going to bother this year at Thanksgiving dinner with the family. I'm just gonna let it lie. And all of a sudden the person comes up to him and says, you know, all these years you've been saying this stuff, it finally got through to me, and I'm looking seriously at coming into the Catholic Church. And like, whoa, you know. So you have no idea what's going on inside a person's head and heart, but the Holy Spirit does. So again, relieve yourself of the burden that you have to convert somebody. No, your burden is, I just need to throw the seeds out there, and then I have an extra burden of going and praying to the Holy Spirit that those seeds land on good soil.
And the other one I just wanted to touch on was somebody, well, like the two of us, where you were probably in your late 20s, I was probably 30 when I came back to the faith and realized how much I didn't know. And I think it can be real easy to get overwhelmed and all the stuff that Catholics are expected to know or expected to defend. And the second rule that you have here is to learn a little bit at a time. And I think that that's great advice, because I think especially somebody coming into the faith or coming back to the faith can very easily get overwhelmed by the amount of stuff that's out there, especially in this day and age, with between the internet, books, television programming like EWTN, Catholic radio. There's so many sources of information that it's easy to get overwhelmed. But the piece of advice you offer is that you try to learn a little bit at a time, right?
Absolutely. I just say, look, if each day you make it a goal to learn something else about your faith, whether you go to the back of the catechism, to the glossary or the index, and you just look up a term, look under Mary or look under Eucharist or sacrament, and go read a paragraph or two from the catechism about that particular topic. Or pick up the Bible and read a chapter or two of Scripture. And not just read through it like it's a novel, but really read it. Take your time reading a chapter of the Bible and soak in it and think about it. And I always tell people, when you're reading the Bible, have the catechism right there, because in the back of the catechism, at least the big, thick catechism, there's a scriptural index in the back. So when you read, say, John chapter 1, go back to the scriptural index in the catechism and look, find John chapter 1 and find all the places in the catechism that reference a verse or passage from John 1. And then you can get the sense of how the church interprets those verses, how the church uses those verses, and how it sees those verses, which helps you build your understanding of the faith, from looking through the eyes of the church at Scripture. So, or like you said, listen to Catholic radio for an hour a day or a couple hours a day. Watch Catholic television. Read a book on or by the saints. Just do a little bit every day. Don't think you have to know it all now in order to go out and evangelize. You don't, because again, you've got that safety valve, the ignorant Catholic strategy. I don't know, but I will find out and get back to you. So just like you don't have to convert anyone, you don't have to know all there is to know about the Catholic faith before you go and evangelize. If you're going to wait until you know everything there is to know to evangelize, guess what? You're never going to evangelize, because you're never going to know everything there is to know.
Amen. And that's a great thing to know, because even if you started at birth and set that as a goal and lived to be 200, I don't think you'd be able to
right.
to know it all. And so wise words for certain. So that was pretty much what I wanted to cover with the book. I know there's a number of topics that are in here, and I'd encourage our listeners to pick up the book, because it'll teach you how to answer the questions about things like authority and three different kinds of authority: the question of authority, the church and authority, and the Bible and authority. About the sacraments, and we get questioned a lot about these sacraments that we have in the Catholic Church that don't exist in the Protestant churches, and so great words in here on how to answer those questions. Mary is one that and I've gotten that one out of the blue. Like you said, you would get the questions at the bank. I was in a hardware store one day, and out of nowhere, this guy looks at me and he says, "You're Catholic, aren't you?" I didn't have anything on that would have made me Catholic. And he goes, "You're one of those guys that worship Mary, don't you?" And I was just back to the faith, and I had no idea where this guy was coming from. But fortunately, I had picked up on a few things, and I turned around, turned it back on him, and asked him about John 6. And which is my favorite thing to do with any Protestant, is no matter what question I get, if I don't have the answer, I can say I don't know. If I do have the answer, I give the best answer that I have. But I never leave them without asking them for their interpretation of John chapter 6.
There you go.
And usually the response is Jackie Gleason, hummada, hummada, hummada. and they run away. But So all these are answered in the book, and I encourage our listeners to go ahead and pick that up. The title of the book is Blue Collar Apologetics by John Martinoni, and published by EWTM Publishing. I think, if I'm not mistaken, John, the main thing that you're doing now is the Bible Christian Society. Is that correct?
Well, that, and I'm also the director of evangelization for the Diocese of Birmingham in Alabama.
Very good. So if people want to learn more about the work that you're doing,
BibleChristianSociety.com. BibleChristianSociety.com. All sorts of free materials there. 28, 29 free audio talks. You can download them. You can still get them on CD if you still have a CD player in your car. Free. I've got all sorts of written materials. You can sign up for my free e-newsletter, Apologetics for the Masses. So almost everything there, with one exception, the DVDs that EWTN did, is free. So BibleChristianSociety.com.
Man, that sounds like a Protestant website.
Yeah, I know.
So do you end up with folks coming to your site thinking they're coming to a Protestant site?
Yes, indeed I do.
Yes. Everything done with intention, right? That's awesome.
Yes, it's be as wise as a serpent and as peaceful as the dove.
Very good. Hey, John, I know you're a busy guy, and I really appreciate you coming on, especially in these times where I think a lot of us are going to be called on to defend our faith, and not necessarily defend it, but hopefully it's going to be this era where people are, you know, start coming back to the church and having questions, and we need to be ready to answer them.
We do. Well, I appreciate you having me on, Ken.
All right, pal. Thanks again. Appreciate it.
All right. God bless.
You
Bye-bye.
Too. Bye-bye now. So, again, the guest was John Martinoni. If you're looking for the spelling of his name, it's M-A-R-T-I-G, a silent G, N-O-N-I. And you can also, he's got a number of YouTube videos that are out there, some of the work he's done with EWTN and what have you. So look him up. I mean, he he was a cradle Catholic away from the faith, but came back, didn't participate heavily in any of the Protestant denominations. But I put him up there with the Scott Hahns and the Jeff Cavins and the Tim Staples, these guys that were heavy-duty evangelicals, know the Bible inside and out far better than I'll ever know it. And, you know, they come over to the Catholic faith, and the beauty of it is that they were the ones that were asking all the questions. They were the ones that, took pride in tearing down Catholics and letting them know that they didn't know the Bible as well as they did. And then when the Holy Spirit touches them, and they start to question their own belief and end up coming over to the Catholic faith, they have reassured me that I'm in the right spot, that even though I don't have all the answers and knowledge that they have, that the simple fact that these people that are steeped in the Bible, that know it inside and out, have studied it all their lives, and then are, you know, come back and say that absolutely what's in there is everything that we as Catholics believe, everything that we do and say and then with an informed conscience think, that it can all be found in the Bible or in the capital T tradition of our Catholic faith. And so I was one of those ones that did not want to get involved in debates with people. Still not crazy about it. I don't go out looking to pick fights or pick debates, but I won't back down from them. And a lot of times, you know, things that come out of my mouth are rarely my own. And I say that because, as John said before he left, it's if we take time each day to spend time with Scripture, which can include going to daily Mass. Catholics are more scriptural than any denomination out there. If you go to Mass every day, you'll get the whole Bible in 3 years. And so every Mass has Scripture. And hopefully our good priests are breaking that open for you and explaining a little bit to you, even at daily Mass. But, you know, to find out that everything that we believe, everything that we preach, comes from the Bible, and that it's through these daily exercises, whether it's going to Mass and hearing Scripture, whether it's listening to Catholic radio. Like I say, we're here every Monday through Friday from 4 to 6 p.m., 1-800-AM, and over the internet at inhissign.com. The other Catholic radio that's out there, EWTN Television, the plethora of books that are out there, and the number of things that are actually written by saints. And we've even had some controversy in some of the organizations I belong to where, you know, there's so much good Catholic literature out there, good, solid Catholic literature out there. There's also some pretty poor Catholic, if you even want to say it's Catholic literature, that's out there, written by people that you would presume would be good Catholics because they're religious or what have you. But some of their stuff may not be 100%. And so we need to be careful. And we've run into that in one particular organization where, you know, folks have been reading a particular author and, you know, even if 75% of the stuff that's written is solid Catholic, there's enough non-Catholic stuff in there that, you know, the person that's unaware may not pick up on it. But if you're reading anything that's written by the saints, it's guaranteed to be solid. Otherwise, they wouldn't be saints. Obviously, you know, part of the canonization process is to look at what they've written, what they've preached, and what have you. And if there's anything in there that's not solid Catholic teaching, then chances are they would not have been canonized. So, and Father McKay mentions it all the time, and John mentioned it again. We're in the year 2021. We have 2,000 plus years of solid Catholic teaching to lean on. And if you think back, John mentioned the monks in the Middle Ages that were copying Bibles as quickly as they could in order to preserve them because, you know, various forces are running around Europe burning down libraries and churches and everything else, and they wanted to make sure that the faith would be preserved. But even then, they didn't have what we have today. You know, they had 500 years of stuff. They had the Bible. They would have the church fathers. They might have things that were written by popes. But, you know, we didn't have a printing press, so that stuff wasn't as widespread as it is today. All that to say that now, in this year, 2021, there's no excuse for any of us not to become saints. We know what it takes. It's that darn free will that God's given us that prevents us from going down that path sometimes. And I, more than anybody else, I get it. I know what it's like to seek pleasure in everything but God. I know what it's like to, you know, want to be a saint and yet experience temptation, thinking that, I know this isn't very saintly, but it might be able to get at least temporary joy out of it or get out of the head that I'm in or the state of mind that I'm in. And rather than turning to God, we turn to other things. And I know how that works. And that's why I and Father McKay and so many of the people that I work with, we get it. We know what it's like to want to be a saint and to fall. And that's the beauty of our Catholic faith, and especially the sacrament of confession that we have that's not found in any of the other churches, frankly. The ability for me to have recourse to a sacrament where on almost any given day, and I say that because I think if you were in a big enough jam and really wanted to get confession, if you called a rectory, I'm sure if you called enough rectories, you'd be able to find a priest that would be willing to hear your confession. But to be able to enter into that sacrament and admit, you know, those times where I've looked for God in all the wrong places, when I've done things that weren't very saintly, and have taken the time to think about it and are repentant about it, and then see a priest in the sacrament, admit to it, receive penance, and go out and atone for the things that we've done, there's no greater gift in this world other than the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, which opened the gates of heaven to each and every one of us. That obviously is the greatest gift that we've ever gotten. But I think the sacrament of confession and the sacrament of the Eucharist are right up there. Those are the two that continuously bring us closer to God. They're probably the two greatest things and tools that we have in order to become saints. How many of our saints that we read about were daily communicants? How many of them made frequent confession? And so if we want to be saints, if we want to grow closer to God, we should follow the examples of the saints. And that's why, frankly, I think the church has canonized these saints in order to hold them up as examples for us, not to imitate. You know, we need to be ourselves. We need to discern, you know, what God is calling us to be, calling us to do, because no two people are the same. And so while I think some people try to imitate a particular saint, I think we need to, it's more important to discern what it is that God wants you to do, and then to use the saints as examples of how to get there, whether it is daily mass, frequent confession, or whether it is some of the other devotions that they may have had that attract you, or you come up with your own devotion. I remember it may have even been on my first retreat at Malvern. This would have been back, I think, in 1993. Father Dennis O'Donnell was still the rector, and I forget if it was actually him that was given the retreat or perhaps in a homily. And it's ingrained in my mind that, you know, the story of I guess the school year was extended. It was going to go past Father's Day, and the kids are in school, and they have a project to make Father's Day cards. And so they all make their cards, and Johnny takes his home to his father, and his father opens it on Father's Day, and, you know, he gets a tear in his eye, and he's like, "John, this card is so beautiful. I can't believe you did this for me." He goes, "This picture that you drew is absolutely beautiful." And, you know, John says, "Well, you know, Dad, I'm really not that good at drawing, and I still struggle to color within the lines. I actually had Mary do the picture for me. But, John, these words that you wrote, these are absolutely beautiful." And John says, "You know, Dad, I really struggled for the words and couldn't come up with anything. So I had Mikey give me some words to use, and I put those words in it." And what Father O'Donnell related was, that's what we do when we imitate the saints, when we pray the same prayers that the saints pray. They're great prayers. They're fantastic prayers, but they're not our prayers. Those prayers belong to that saint. The images that we create in our mind, they can be the images that the saints have already drawn, but do we create our own images and use them in our prayer life? And so it's not to say that any of the works of the saints are less than fantastic, but they're not yours and they're not mine. They belong to that saint. And God wants us to take the time to be with him, to sit with him, to use our own words, to tell him in our own words how we're hurting and what we need. Use our own words to be grateful for all the things that God has done for us, even when it seems like we're in the worst place we've ever been. I say it all the time. There's still something that we need to be or can be grateful for. The clothes on our back, the meal that we're about to eat, the roof over our head, the one good friend. If we only have one good friend, it's something to be grateful for. There's a lot of people running around out there that have no friends. So these are the things that are important, and these are the things that will get us to heaven. And in heaven, there's only one kind of person there, and they're saints. We're in the month of November, and you know, we talk about purgatory probably more in this month than any other month of the year, because we're praying for the holy souls that are there, hopefully. And Susan Tassone says we pray for those holy souls and help them to get into heaven. And then we have friends that are going to help us get into heaven. And if we don't become saints while we're here on this planet, thank God we have purgatory. And that last final stop we make to get rid of those final things that we may have in us that need to be burned out, taken out before we enter into heaven. So again, I want to thank you for being with us for whatever part of the 2 hours you were with us today. It's always a pleasure to be with you. I want to wish everyone a happy Thanksgiving. We're not going to be here live next Wednesday. So happy Thanksgiving to everyone. And we'll see you the Wednesday after. Until then, I pray that God will hold you in the palm of his hand. Take care. and God bless.